going to be a great, great event. I want to encourage all the ladies here to mark that on your calendar, get online, register, and join. I want to encourage all the guys, go to McDonald's, go do something that day, and pray for your daughters and wives and friends that they will be blessed. I know they will. Well, good morning, Shepherd Church. We have been blessed already today with the Risen Ensemble and the Praise Band, and praise God for the awesome job that they do, Nico and Bree, week to week. And whether you're here, West Valley, Agua Dulce, online, wherever you're joining us from, we're finishing up, and this is the last Sunday for the This Is Us series. In a moment, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, so if you're old school, you can find that in your Bible. Otherwise, you can tap that on your phone and get out your outline as we go through this last trait from that series. I'm so grateful to be able to preach today for a number of reasons. A lot of exciting things are happening in my world. We have a new president at Pepperdine University. This gentleman is a deeply Christian man I'd ask you to pray for, named Jim Gash. Jim, when they asked what kind of event, you know, normally when we inaugurate a president, which isn't very often, our last one's with us for 19 years, they say, you know, what kind of event do you want? And he said, I want a worship night. I just want a night of worship. And so I get to invite you. It's going to be a week from Monday. Hillsong United is going to be leading our worship that night at Pepperdine. Bob Goff is going to be speaking. He's one of our teachers. And the night is free. So all you got to do is register and tolerate one night in Malibu. So let me give you a personal invitation. You can go online at Pepperdine and find out more information about it. But it's going to be a fun and uplifting evening. Thank you for letting me share that. Now, Acts chapter 4. There are moments in Scripture where we come across kind of almost unexplainable things. Things that happen that make me think of a TV show that started back in 1987. Robert Stack was the host, and it was called Unsolved. Anybody know the rest of that? Mystery, yeah, right. Any of you guys, any of you ever seen any of the Unsolved Mystery shows? I've got friends who, like, that is their thing, and they will get online and find others, find mysterious things, because in our world, the answer to almost anything is, well, just a sec, let me Google it, you know, and then I'll know. But there are things that are still kind of mysterious. For instance, a buddy of mine said, hey, have you heard about the Tunguska event? I said, no, what's the Tunguska event? He said, they still don't know what caused it. Back in 1906, June 30th, 7 a.m., there was a huge explosion in Russia. And this explosion was so big, it was like, I think he said like 20 megatons of TNT would have been taken to have an explosion like that. A guy who was 30 miles away swears that he was blown off a chair that he was sitting in on his porch, and his shirt felt like it was on fire. Now, this is 1906, way before nuclear bombs, way before anything like that. And when the people finally got to the area where the explosion, the sound came from, they found 8 million trees had been blown out. Here, let me show you a picture. Had been blown out into a circle. In other words, it was like somebody had just cleaned that circle off. Now, this is sometime after that, because it took them in 1906 some time to get there. But if you look at some of the down in the corner there, you see the kind of the trees that are slanting. It was as though from the middle they had just been blown out by something. But there was no crater. There was no mark. Everybody went, what happened? It was like God took his finger and went, boom. How do you explain it? Now, let me tell you a little secret about things that are absolutely unexplained. Somewhere, there's an explanation. People say, oh, it's unsolved mystery. Yeah, somewhere. It was years later that scientists recognized, in fact, recently they've actually done samples of the soil, because people have been thinking, what's up with this? And found that there were little particles that suggested it was a meteor. Now, the problem, no crater, right? Here's the mystery solved. The meteor, they said, exploded midair. Some, I don't know, 1,000 feet or more above the Earth, and it was like, boom, all the force went down, but all the pieces were like vaporized. So mystery solved, right? Now, I want to tell you about a different mystery. I want you to imagine a group of people. A group of people who were pressed down, enslaved some, their land inhabited, and yet, instead of violently hating and opposing those who had been over them, when they receive power, when these people, if you will, down on the bottom, receive power to take charge, as it were, they responded with grace and kindness and love. They responded with conviction and compassion. Now, you're probably not having to scratch your head too hard about who they were, seeing as we're sitting in church this morning, that I'm talking about the early Christians. Somebody says, what's the mystery here? Let me tell you what the unsolved mystery is. It's what I call the Jesus effect. Take your outlines out and make a note here. You see, I believe that Jesus left identifying marks on his followers. And I call them the Christ effect or the Jesus effect. Either way, you want to write it down. That's what we've been talking about and what Pastor Dudley's been guiding us through. We started with bold preaching, and I got to preach the first one, and here I'm preaching the last one. The last one being a focus on a very bizarre connection, something that Jesus left his disciples with. Now, when we started talking about bold preaching, you may remember this text, Acts chapter 4. The disciples are being called in before the Jewish ruling council. Let me set it in history. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been buried. Jesus has been resurrected. Can I get a oh yeah? And that resurrection from the grave has changed everything. His apostles are excited. The Holy Spirit has come after Jesus ascended. They are doing miracles. Well, God is, but he's using them to do it. The lame are walking. The blind are seeing. It's crazy. And then they call them in to tell them to stop. And Peter responds this way. Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Pause a sec. Peter is doing something unexplainable, right? These are the people who have the right to do to him what they already did to Jesus. Let me make this simple. When you get pulled over by a cop, I know you hardly ever do, but let's just pretend you're going a little fast and you got pulled over. How do you speak to the officer when he or she walks up to your car? Do you roll down your window and say, why in the world did you pull me over? There's a bunch of people driving faster than me. Don't you have eyes? We don't do that, do we? We say, hello, officer, is there a problem? You know, is there, well, you were speeding. You don't turn to that officer and say, man, how could you tell that all the way from the donut shop? You know, I mean, you don't do stuff like that. But that's exactly what Peter's doing. Now, he's really not being rude, but he's willing to speak the truth boldly and say, listen, you know who Jesus was and you killed him, but let me tell you, he is Lord. Now, watch how they respond. The Bible says when they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, just ordinary men, they were, everybody say the word, astonished. That's a mystery word, right? They went, wow, this is a mystery. And they immediately solved it. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, the challenge of leading with bold preaching is that there might have been a tendency for us to go, yes, that's who we at Shepherd are. This is us. We're going to get out there and tell people, Jesus loves you. Turn or burn. You're going to hell. You know, hold up, hold up, hold up, hold up. See, the danger is when you're made a leader, because we lead people to Christ. Everybody tracking with me here? When you're made a leader, when you're made in charge, there's a tendency for that to kind of go to your head. And so I'm so thankful Pastor Dudley said for our last one, we're going to talk about two things Jesus put together that are not normally together. Here's the mystery. Jesus taught that in the church, you lead as a servant. Mark it down. One of those marks of identity that Jesus gives us is a mix of two opposites, leadership and servanthood. And this was not just listened to by Jesus. Take a look at the way the church lives it out. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ, Paul, who should have led with an apostle, instead leads with what? A servant of Christ. This is the first sentence of his letter to the book of Romans, introducing himself. What do we do in our culture? If I've done something cool, I put it in front of my name. Dr. Walling, Reverend Walling, you know, Judge so-and-so, right? I want you to know that I'm the manager, I'm the vice president, or I'm the owner of the company. I want to lead with my power. Why in the world would Paul say, Paul, a servant of Christ? Or how about what he writes to us in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 3? This then is how you ought to regard us. How should you treat and regard Christians as, can we all say it out loud, servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed? That's why the early church's symbol ends up being a cross. Do you realize a cross is not a symbol of power from their day? A cross was a symbol of shame. A cross was even a symbol of being a criminal. If I'd have been on the marketing board, I'd say, let's use the empty tomb as our symbol. I think that'd be a much better symbol because the empty tomb says, we have power over death. Christ is resurrected. The cross says, whoa, loser. And yet it is the cross through generations and generations and millennia that has been the symbol of Christianity. And the call of Christianity? I know there are songs, onward Christian soldiers, but even tucked into those songs is that the battle is not won with swords and shields. It is won with love and service. It is won with kindness and gentleness. It is about a power that isn't I'm over you, but a power to say I'm willing to serve you. Now, this Christ effect would have just been a great poster or something, you know. Oh, Jesus puts it this way, you know, be a servant. But Jesus didn't just teach it. Mark this down. Jesus not only teaches it, but he gives an example in his own life that this is important. Can I talk to the parents a minute? When you want to talk to your teenager about how they should never speak to an adult rudely, and you turn around and speak to your spouse rudely, hello. When I'm trying, if you're a sales manager and I'm trying to teach my salesman, hey, have a positive attitude. Hey, come on now. Don't be so brusque with people. And yet I turn right around and do it myself. That's what we call, you know, not practicing what you preach. Yeah. I don't know why preach was chosen there, but it was. Because it can be a tendency of those of us who stand here. So Jesus says, I'm going to preach it, but you're going to watch me practice it. Listen, here's how he preaches it. The Bible says in Luke 22, a dispute arose among them. Who's the them? It's the disciples. As to which of them was the greatest. Boy, now there's a typical normal thing, right? Like a bunch of kids on the playground. Well, I'm a better player than you. Well, I'm a better player than you. Well, here are the disciples arguing over that. I mean, how do you do it? Well, I'm a better Christ follower than you. I'm more holy than you. I'm more humble than you are by a long shot. What's wrong with that conversation, okay? Jesus steps in and says, guys, the king of the Gentiles, the kings, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over their people. Hey, I'm the boss and you're not. And those who exercise authority want to be called benefactor. I want you to, you know, call me, oh yes, oh, you're royal benefactor. But you, can you read this out loud with me? Are not to be like. Can you read it a little more like your grandma straightening you out? Here we go. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who rules should be like the one who served. Okay, now these are two things that do not go together. If I'm a servant, I wish I was the master. And if I'm a master, I don't have to serve. But Jesus says leadership and service are going to be tied together in my kingdom. This is us. And Jesus says, okay, now you may need a picture of how this works, so let me give you one. It is the night he is to be betrayed, arrested, taken to be falsely accused, slapped, spit on, mocked, stripped, whipped, crucified. And he has a last meal with his disciples. It's Passover. Now get the picture. They gather around the table. Jesus is there. And when John writes about it, he tells us that Jesus knew that he had all power. Tell me how you start acting when you get power. More gentle, more kind, more forgiving, and more gracious, right? Not in my house, huh? If my younger sister were here, she'd say, "Preach it, brother, preach it." Because she can remember, she's only 18 months younger than me. But because I was the oldest, if Dad and Mom were gonna be gone, my little sister and little brother, Judy and Jim, Dad would look at me and say, "Jefferson, you're in charge." And Judy would, "No," because she knew. I'd say, "Okay, Dad, no problem." The door would shut and I would turn into Hitler. I would be like, "Bring me a glass of iced tea. We're gonna watch my TV show. Push the ottoman over here under my feet." I mean, that's just normal, right? When you get the power, you tell other people what to do, man, because you can do it. And if you're angry or frustrated, you take it out on other people. If you're the boss, then you're gonna chew out the manager. And if you're the manager, you're gonna chew out the sales guy. If you're the sales guy, you're gonna go holler at the guy in the warehouse. And if you're in the warehouse, you're gonna go kick the cat. You're gonna go do something because you're the one with the right to do so. Listen to what the scripture says. The Bible says in John 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now watch. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. And so he stands up and says, "My brothers, my disciples, I am your Lord. Bow down before me." And all the disciples kneeled before Jesus, placing their face in the earth and bowing down. Is anybody going to stop me? Is there a Bible reader in the group here? Is that what happened? No, that's what we'd have done. That's what I'd have done. But Jesus didn't do that. What does Jesus do? The scripture says very simply, "So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him." Now, there's an unexplainable event, right? There's a moment where you say, "Wait a minute, Jesus, you've got all authority. What are you doing washing their feet?" He's teaching. He is teaching them how to be a leader in his kingdom. I love the way one painter captures it. This beautiful painting of Christ, stylized, I admit, but as he's washing that foot, and some have said that's Peter's foot, who is saying, why should you? Don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, "I need to, Peter." In fact, he especially needed to wash Peter's feet because Peter needed to understand, you're going to be big, so you've got to remember to serve big. You're gonna have power, so you've got to remember to give it away. Leader, servant, in Christ, you can't pull them apart. Jesus says, the reason, he says, "Even as I've done to you, you do to one another." Jesus was starting the ball rolling that rolls all the way to Shepherd Church in 2019, where people should see not just Christian leadership in our community, but service in the name of Christ. Now, it's fair for somebody to say, "Well, you know, why is this so important?" Let me give you three quick ones on why it's so important. And if you haven't been doing it, let me get you to really listen clearly. Because there is a tendency for us to want to say, "That's not my job," right? "That's not my job." I mean, let's just be straight. You come in here and somebody has spilled some coffee back there or spilled some coffee in the bathroom. You walk in the bathroom and there's a coffee spill in there. Well, what do? "Well, I need to call somebody. I need to find one of these people with a vest, you know. Hi, excuse me, there's a mess and I feel really good for reporting it, right?" when there were paper towels sitting right there by it. And your knees bend, check them. Do they bend just now? Do they bend just now? But you see, we get into thinking, oh, well, that's not my job. That's not my job. I wonder, go ahead and mark this down. I wonder if service is God's way of keeping leaders from being destroyed by pride and selfishness. Absolute power corrupts. No, let's see. Power corrupts, and then absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's an old phrase saying, be aware that even good people, when they get a little bit of power, can become not as good. Here's the warning Paul gives. You, my brothers and sisters, this is Ephesians 5:13, were called to be free. Yes, now think about it. I'm a slave, but now I'm free. But do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Do not use your freedom to say, great, I can have what I want. But read it out loud. Come on, say the word. Serve one another humbly in love. I got to tell you, this right here is a dangerous spot. It's a dangerous spot because when you stand in it, everybody's looking at you, paying attention to you. See, I've had teenage kids, so I know what the opposite feels like. And when I stand here, Satan taps me on the shoulder and says, "You are the man." And it's the same with you, Dad. When you come through the door, same with you, Mom. It's same with you, manager, leader. We're all leading somewhere. Wherever you work, somebody is watching you and following you. Everybody's leading somewhere. Lean over the person next to you and say, you know you're a leader. Go ahead and just tell them that. You know you're a leader. Now, here's the deal.
I'll tell this fast. It's been years ago.
I was probably in my late 20s, early 30s, and I had been invited to be the keynote speaker at this Christian banquet at this conference. And back in the day, they made these big old tags at this event. I mean, like prize pig tags at the county fair with the, you know what I'm talking about, with the ruffles around them and the two big pieces of ribbon on them, huge. And they came and said, oh, Pastor Wong, I'm so glad to hear. And they pin it on my jacket. And I'm like, oh, this is just so embarrassing, you know. Here's your table. All right, I'll sit at my table. Big old thing. And it's a buffet dinner, so they have a prayer, and they said, we're going to go through the lines here. Your table can go first. So my table, along with some of the others who were directing the program, we walk over, and I'm going through. Well, they had yeast rolls. I mean, really big, good-looking. I'm a sucker for a yeast roll. And it looked like they'd sprinkled a little bit, maybe, of powdered sugar on the top of these. I'm like, oh, yes. So I took two. You know, I mean, it's no big deal. I'm sure they got plenty. I took two. And then I got down to the end of the line, and they had a big bowl of pads of butter. Well, I got two rolls, so I took one pad of butter. And I reached down to get a second pad of butter, and the lady says, excuse me, just one butter per person. I kind of motioned towards my two rolls. You know, I took two rolls and I reached down, and she reached down with her hand and said, no, just one pat of butter per person. Now, I know what I should have done was said, I completely understand. I don't want to take so many so that somebody else might miss one. I apologize and go sit down. But that's not what I did.
I flashed my badge at her.
Like she couldn't see it. I said, well, I'm the keynote speaker here. And reached down, and she reached down and tapped my hand and said, well, good to meet you. I'm the butter lady here. Folks, that's been over 35 years ago. And I'm not bitter about it. I want you to know that. Cutting that little old piece of butter in half to put on two rolls. No, I firmly believe that God put that lady there to remind me, dude, who do you think you are? Because I'll tell you who you are. Who you are is supposed to be a servant leader. We don't mind you coming to speak to us, but don't you think for a minute that just because you're a leader, a Christian, that the rules don't apply to you. Don't you think for a minute because you're the leader, excuse me, because you're the dad, because you're the mother, because you're the boss, don't you think for a minute that you get to slip, slide, and pull that servant stuff out of there? Because if you do, you're just like everybody else. But my Jesus put a towel around his waist. Let me read Matthew's version. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Do you know why I think he says must? Because he's trying to protect us. When you go to a third world country, like on a mission trip, you'll probably be given a little bottle of doxycycline to take ahead of time. I've been on mission trips and I get the bottle. And I say, what is this? They say, an antibiotic. Why am I taking it? I'm well. They say, no, you take this so you won't get malaria. So take one every day. We need a preventative medicine, Christian leaders. We need a preventative medicine for pride and arrogance. Because when it's seen, and I don't care if it's seen in the state house or in the church house, it's not pretty. When leaders who claim Christ become arrogant and prideful, and the doxycycline, the preventative medicine is service. When you serve, it reminds you who you are. When you serve, it makes you remember this is what Jesus did. It's like wearing a royal blue shirt when you go to Best Buy. I don't know if you know this. I found it out the hard way. I have a nice blue polo, royal blue, and I was out on a Saturday and had to run to Best Buy to get some printer paper. And I dash into Best Buy, and I'm looking to try and decide where the cheapest paper is and what specials they got. When a lady says, excuse me, I turn around to this elderly lady, and she says, I can't reach that. Okay. May I help you? Yes, please. I want three of those. I got the three down, and she said, oh, I don't have a cart. Can you get a cart, please? Yeah, sure. I went and got a cart, put it in the cart, and I'm thinking, who does this? And then I thought, oh, she's from Shepherd. Oh, my goodness. She's thinking, it's Pastor Jeff. He'll help me. So I'm pushing the cart back, and then I see two people in identical blue shirts walking by me that have name tags on, and I realize she thinks I work here. Now I'm ticked. I pull a card around the corner. I say, here, ma'am, here's your card. And of course, what did I say next? Tell me what I said next. I don't work here, okay? You know why I said that? I said that because I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. I said that because I wasn't thinking about who I am. Here's the deal, folks. I'm going to confess, I don't mind doing a little serving, but I don't want to be mistaken for a servant. I don't mind helping a little bit, but I don't want somebody to think I'm the help. When Jesus in the Last Supper took off his outer robe, one of the things he was doing is he was saying, I don't mind looking like the help. I don't mind looking like a servant because that's what I want to be. The challenge in our lives is that LA looks at Christians and too many times says, you elitist, stuck up, self-righteous, because that's how we present ourselves. And Jesus says, oh, dude, all you got to do to break through all that nonsense is to get down and start washing some feet. And as long as we're just, let's just get real. Start at your house. Start at your house. Now, I'm going to ask you to hang on the applause for a minute because I don't want anybody doing what I call preaching applause. You do preaching applause when I say something like the guys do preaching applause when I say something to the wives and the guys go, yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Hold the preaching applause just for a moment because I'm going to try and be an equal opportunity offender here, all right? gentlemen, there is a tendency that has run through for millennia in our culture that we think because we're bigger, because we're stronger, some will even want to quote a Bible passage and say, I can tell my family what to do. Well, now, you are a leader in your home, but because you're a Christian man, you are a what kind of leader? Servant leader. So that means that you demonstrate your leadership by serving those around you. Mama, you are a servant leader. Son or daughter, well, this is America, I'm free. Yes, and you are a servant leader. Person with a roommate who you're ticked because they throw junk down, didn't clean up. God bless you good folks that I love who are going to hustle out to the parking lot and start cutting in front of one another. Servant leader. We're all going to run over to Walmart afterwards, and we'll be there, and we're going to be, well, how come you haven't got this? Servant leader. And I'll tell you why, because if you rip them apart, Satan will use up this leader thing to cause you to be prideful and draw you away from Jesus. And this is what's going to ground you. Not only that, mark down this one, it steers leaders away from using their power for violence and oppression. I don't care if you're talking about a bully on a playground or a despot in a country. Leadership is always in danger of using their power to push, control, manipulate, and abuse others physically, socially, even spiritually. There was an early test case in the sixth chapter of Acts in the church in which there were a group of widows, Grecian widows. They were Greek-speaking widows. They're Jewish, but they weren't getting as much care as the Hebrew-speaking widows. And so some among them said, hey, our widows, our grannies aren't getting the care they ought to. And they went wagging their finger to the apostles. Now, the apostles could have said, excuse me, that is not our problem. But they didn't do that. Why? Because they knew about servant leadership. What they did was they stopped everything and said, we need to find some good men to deal with this. We need to deal with this carefully because this is what Jesus taught us to do. As you've done to the least of these, you have done, Jesus says, to me. Now, folks, if Christians... I'm going to go ahead and talk about this. We're a big church. Anytime I say to anybody, you preach? Yeah, we're. Well, I'm on the teaching staff at Shepherd. Oh, I've seen that building, Shepherd Church, right? Big can sometimes be also mean powerful. We have influence in this community. We are somebody. Oh, everybody, you're on TV. Now, first off, praise God for every gift that he has given to Shepherd Church. Praise God for our great pastor. Praise God for our team. Praise God for all these great folks. Warning, warning, warning. If I'm not careful, I will start wanting to use my position as an individual or as a church to say, I'm going to exercise power. Well, how are we going to, quote, exercise that power? Dr. John Barton and his wife served for 10 years in Uganda. This is a 30-year-old pic of John, who now teaches at Pepperdine. His wife is actually one of our, heads our chaplain's department. But for 10 years, they served in this little backwoods villages in Uganda. One of them, the village of Basoto, where they spent a lot of time, was a place where they converted a number of people. God blessed them to lead and baptize several people into Jesus. One of them was an elder of that tribe, the leader of the village. And after a few months of being a Christian, he came to see John. As he always did, he was carrying this. John actually let me borrow this. This is the real deal. This is a spear from Uganda that had been given to Patrick by his grandfather. It was the spear that they carried as a sign of authority and leadership. And he said, Pastor John, I bring this to give to you. Now, John knew this was the leader token. This was the totem. This was the thing. This was the badge, if you want, all right? This was the thing that says, I'm in charge. It was used maybe to move an animal or something, but it was also used in war. It is a violent object. And he said, I realized today I don't need this to be the way people think of my leadership. And John was moved and said, well, what do you want people to think of for your leadership? And the elder said, I've got this instead. He said, that's a water jug. You need to know that there was no running water in this village. And so early in the morning, it was a common sight to see the women, the servants, sometimes the mothers, heading down to the river to get water for their family. Never men. And this elder, this man of leadership, said, I've started going down to the river early with my wife and children and servants. I help them to get the water. John says, really? He says, yes, people have been talking. What's he doing? But those same people then get to say, why, Patrick? And he says, because I serve a different kind of leader, a leader who is a servant first. You know, we talk about leading people to Christ. Folks, I think what Shepherd Church is and should continue to be known for is we try to serve people into Jesus. We ought to be known as a church that, yes, is a leader in our community, but we're a leader in the way. And you've already heard about some of the ways this morning, the ways that in preparing meals, the ways in reaching out and caring for students, the ways in raising up the next generation, the ways in serving. But it doesn't have to be a church-run thing. You can start it right at home, your school, your office. Servant leadership. Because what it ultimately will do is it catches the world's attention so that Christ can be seen. You know, when you see this, you stop and stare. Just like this elder in the village in Uganda carrying a water can made people go, what's up with that? When you see, whether it's a St. Francis or a Mother Teresa, whether it is some of the sweet folks that serve here, and while I'm here preaching, they're over taking care of your kids, teaching them about Jesus. And I know today we have the juniors and seniors in high school in here with us. Praise God. Thank you for being in here with us. But I hope that you know the people that are serving you do so because they love Jesus. Do they want to lead you toward him? Absolutely. But they do so by, everybody say, serving. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, oh, it's by grace you've been saved. Through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's, can everybody say handiwork? Created in Christ Jesus. Now, underline this part. To do what? You realize we were made to serve. We were made to care for others. That's why it feels good. That's why if you'll try this today, you're going to go, man, that feels good. Jesus says, that's the way you let your light shine. You remember that song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. You know that one? This little light of mine. You know what I always thought that song was about? It was about church, you know? It was, okay, I'm gonna go to church and that lets my light shine. I'm gonna sing songs, that lets my light shine. They'll see me carry my Bible, that lets my light shine. Here's the text it comes from. I think I missed it. In the same way, Matthew 5, 16, let your light shine before others that they may see your, next two words. Yeah, it's not that they may see you singing and raising your hands, that's great. But how about if you take those hands down after you leave church and start serving at home with them? How about if you take those hands and start washing feet? So here's our unsolved mystery. I want you to look at this picture and ask yourself, where are you? Because this is us. We need to be that Christ figure on our knees. And when the world notices and says, how wonderful that you're doing that, we need to be ready to say, I'm doing that because of Jesus. Because you see, here's the real unsolved mystery. Here's the unexplainable event that a bunch of people who have been forgiven of their sins and given grace would become haughty and elitist and bigoted and prejudiced and entitled and braggy and judgy. That's unexplainable. How could they do that knowing that their Savior sought to be just the opposite? How easy it is for Satan to flip the script. Put a little badge on me. Or maybe just a pridefulness about my church in me. To keep me from taking off my shirt, rolling up my sleeves, from getting down and getting done what needs to be done. By the way, do you know why Jesus washed their feet? They were dirty. I'm not kidding. People think, oh, it was this ceremony, this foot washing ceremony. No, their feet were dirty. So here's your challenge this week. Go find dirty feet. I'm serious. Go look for something that needs to be done nobody wants to do. Teenagers, did you know that the toilets in your home do not clean themselves automatically? I'm just being straight. I thought they did as a kid. I didn't know what that little brush thing in the corner was, just an ornament, you know. In fact, teens, you want to freak your parents out. After lunch, by the way, they'll pay for it. After lunch that your parents buy for you, and you get to the home that they provide for you, and you walk into the room that they provide for you. All the parents are saying, keep going, keep going. I want you to go to your mom, dad, sister, cousin, whoever you live with, and say, hey, I got a little time. What can I do to help? Now, put a pillow or a cushion behind them in case they faint. Hey, Dad, what would Mama say this afternoon if you went up to her and say that? Or maybe, what if you just noticed that single lady or disabled person that lives on your block, junk on the front yard or walk hasn't been swept? You say, oh, this is just little token things. No, no, this is practice. Find dirty feet and wash them in the name of Jesus. That's what a servant leader is. And if there's any part of you that is saying, oh, really? I'm an executive. I'm a this, I'm a that. This is just beneath me. If serving was not above Jesus, it better not be beneath us. And if my Lord was willing to serve, then Jeff Walling, wake up. That's exactly what you need to do. Will you bow with me? Father, our desire is to honor you. And so today, as we sing this song, we want to honor you. But we don't just want to honor you with words. Father, we want to honor you with action, with deeds. And so I pray for the many in this building who need to step out with good deeds. Father, there's some who need to come and be baptized in the name of Jesus. There are others that need to come and say, I have not been living as a servant. There are still others, God, that just need to say, man, I have been so self-centered. Help me. I need prayers. I need help. And some are just burdened. Father, the people that are standing at the front of this building are here ready and waiting to pray, to share. But God, you give us free will, and so each one of us gets to choose what we do during this song. Lord, I pray that we will be like Paul and say, I'm just a servant of Jesus and do just what our master wants us to do. I pray that in Christ's holy name, and all that agree say, amen.